Well, I am really excited to be here and teaching during this series in particular, the You Asked For It series. This series is my kind of series. In fact, I was a philosophy major at the University of Georgia. If you went to college, philosophy was probably a course you took it as an elective. It was probably some ethics thing. And by the end of that semester, you thought to yourself, man, some of that stuff was kind of good, but there's another thought in your mind. And that thought was, what kind of people want to just sit around and think about all these hypothetical questions and then just come to class only to argue about them? Me, I'm that kind of person. I loved my major. I loved the University of Georgia. It was the best five football seasons of my life. But Georgia did not create that in me. It didn't create that desire to know and understand. That's been in me from the very beginning. It was in me when I was here as a student at this church. I was that student that asked like a billion questions. And I learned from that point forward, from being a student here in this church to where I am now throughout college and all the rest of it, something that has helped me and my faith, especially whenever I had questions. And this is what I've learned. I hope you get it out of this series, and this message helps you with it as well. That when it comes to Christianity, good questions have good answers. When it comes to Christianity, man, good questions have good answers. Well, I say that because we had so many questions submitted for this series, and we're only doing a few sermons, and so there's no way we're going to answer every single question that you've asked, which means that your specific thing, the thing that maybe you're wrestling with, may not be answered during one of these sermons. But you can still be encouraged by this series because you can see through this, through what we're talking about, that good questions have good answers. And so I want to encourage you with that, that if you have something that doesn't come up, then still, man, seek that thing out. Because Cam said it last week, and it's true. There have been 1,000 dissertations written by about every single difficult passage in the Bible, and smart, intelligent, thoughtful, reasonable people have been following Jesus for 2,000 years and will continue to do so until he comes back. So this series, I hope it's encouraging to you that to know that you don't have to be afraid to ask questions. You can go, you can find someone that you trust, you can do research on your own, you can approach someone here at the church that you to ask those questions, they'd be happy to help you. And ultimately what you'll find is you seek out answers, that good questions have good answers. So I hope that that's something that we land on by the end of today, but I am going to tackle a couple specific things today. And like Cam said, we're going to take a couple questions that came from students, but after all, this is student-led weekend. So if y'all are ready, then let's hear the first question from one of our students.
Hey Marcus, this is Mason Womble. Here's my question. Is scripture really all we need if it doesn't directly address problems in our era?
Now, can y'all tell that Mason is from Effingham? Shot from portrait about waist high in some form of shed. Those are my people, right? Mason is a good kid. He's been in my ministry for a long time. I love Mason. Mason is sharp. And Mason asked a good question, because Mason's right. The Bible does not directly address many of the major things that affect us in our day. For example, the Bible does not directly address things like marijuana, forms of government, universal health care. It doesn't address vaccines. It doesn't address video games or horror movies or social media or reality television. It doesn't talk about piercings. It doesn't talk about different denominations. Nor does it address maybe the most divisive thing that's happened to our country in the last year. It doesn't tell us whether or not this dress is black and blue or white and gold. Now, in my research for this message, I found that way too few people know about this thing. And so if you're looking at this and going, what's the big deal? Look at the person next to you and tell them what color you think this dress is. Just go ahead. So look at the person next to you and say, this is what that dress is. Right? Isn't that crazy? Okay, so this is what I wish. I wish that the Bible would tell me what I know is true. That dress is white and gold. That is a white and gold dress. Yeah, yes, yeah. All right, we're just going to end the sermon there. Let's pray. No, okay, all right. The Bible does not directly address many of the issues of our day. But that does not mean that the Bible doesn't have something to say about them, because the key word in that statement is directly. The Bible may not directly address it, But the Bible is filled with things called principles, which are fundamental truths that can apply to many different topics. So what I want to do is I want to take one topic as an example. And since it is student-led weekend, let's talk about something that affects students day in and day out of their lives. Let's talk about dating. Now, dating affects students completely. I mean, it affects their social structures, their friend groups. It affects their self-esteem. Virtually every bit of life-shaking drama that a student experiences has something to do with someone that's dating someone, used to be dating someone, or wishes they were dating someone else. Yet, despite the fact that it has such an impact on the lives of students in particular, the Bible does not directly mention dating even once. Not once. It doesn't tell us when we can start dating. It doesn't tell us who we can date specifically. It doesn't give helpful things like pickup lines or promposal ideas. You know, if you do a term search for dating in the Bible, you get nada, which would lead you to think that maybe the Bible is silent on this issue. And yet the reality is the Bible is far from silent on the topic of dating. For example, one of the questions I get really specifically about dating is, hey, when can I start dating? Students will maybe come up to me and ask me sometimes, Marcus, like, when can I start dating? Because my parents say that I can't date yet, but all of my friends are dating, and my older brother has been dating since he was my age, right? And I wish the Bible gave that specific answer, but it doesn't. But there is a principle in the Bible that addresses that issue. Here's the principle. Honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment that has a promise attached to it that you may have, that it'll go well for you and you may have a long life in the land. Ephesians 6, 2 through 3. The principle is that unless your parents are telling you to do something contrary to Scripture, it is always best to honor and obey your parents. This is why. Because the God of this universe promises to bless you if you do so. There is no promise to bless you if you happen to go out with that stud muffin or that beautiful young lady. There's no promise attached to that to bless you. There is a promise attached to it if you honor and obey your parents. So it does not matter if your older brother has been dating since he was 7. The answer to when can I start dating is whenever your parents say you can. Here's the second one. Who can I date? Usually that question comes to me in the form of something like, hey Marcus, there's this girl. And she's like a 21 out of 10, okay? And yeah, she's a militant atheist, but she loves Christmas, so like she's got that going for her. All right, so I wish, and this is pretty sweet. Honestly, when I get to heaven, maybe I'll give God some of my pointers, but I think it would be great that if the Bible literally said, like, organized by, like, zip code, these are the approved, like, dating lists. Like, these are the people you can date. Bible doesn't do that, though. But it does give a principle, not just towards dating, but a principle that addresses every relationship any of us will ever have, business, friendship, romantic. And that principle is, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Not may suffer harm, will suffer harm. Proverbs 13:20. So it does not matter if this young man is so attractive, he can be described as the second coming of Ryan Gosling playing piano in the rain. Doesn't matter if she's the captain of the cheerleaders, is so beautiful that birds and forest creatures literally gather around her to sing whenever she appears. The thing that you look for is their character, especially their faith. That is the most important thing every time, because the companion of fools, the dater of fools, will suffer harm. So if you have an issue that you're wondering what the Bible says about it, the first thing to always ask is, does the Bible directly address this topic? Because in many cases it does. But if it doesn't, don't be discouraged by that. There are still principles, one or many principles in the Bible that will still give you guidance on that topic. So whenever you have a question, again, what's the direct thing the Bible says? But if that's not there, then ask, what principles are there in the Bible that will help guide me in this issue? Another thing about that question, though, I get that question, questions like that a lot, and I don't mean the dating questions, but from students, I get questions like Mason's original one. Because at the heart of it, when he asked, is the Bible really all we need? The heart of that question is, what do I need to do life well, to engage with my community and my friends well? And I love that question. I get asked questions like that a lot. And listen, I know millennials have their challenges. I say that being a millennial and having worked with them for the last eight years, but millennials also have their strengths. And one of them is is that they want to make an impact on their world. They're hungry for it. They are not waiting around to become adults before they begin to serve and lead and engage. In fact, something to think about for those of us who just aren't sure how to view students. Listen, students are not the future of the church. They are the church. Right now, they are trying to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus right now, which is why one of the most important things I could ever tell you to do is that if you are the parent of a student or a student yourself, get connected to the student ministries of our church. Because the leaders of those ministries understand that students have different experiences than adults, have different pressures than adults, have different worldviews than adults. And the leaders of those ministries challenge and encourage students to follow and trust Jesus in their context. If you aren't sure about what your student ministry looks like at your particular campus, you can go to the thing that we call Connecting Point after this service, and they will give you every bit of information you could ever want, maybe more than you want. Maybe you go to a campus, though, that actually doesn't have a student ministry. If that's the case, the thing you should look for is where other students are serving in the church and serve alongside of them. Most influential people in the lives of students are other students. So start to rub shoulders with students that care about the things that you care about, have the same kind of goals that you have, want to have the same kind of faith that you want to have. And if you, no matter what campus you go to, another thing that any student can and should do is go to camp this summer. It's the most life-changing, impactful, incredible event we do during the year, and we extended the deadline because we knew that I'd be talking about it today. It's the thing you should do. Absolutely no regrets. It'll be awesome. Again, more information at Connecting Point if you have any questions. All right, so that was the first question. We say thank you to Mason, and now we're going to move on to the second one. Are you ready? Doesn't really matter. I have nothing else to talk about until the second question, so here we go.
Hi, I'm Stella, and my question is, if God knows everything we're going to do, do we really have free will?
Whoa, yeah, that's a good question. It's an awesome question. Before I go towards answering that question, first let's make sure we all basically understand like the ramifications. We gotta understand why this question is so heavy before we appreciate an answer to it. So to do that, I wanna look at one of the most incredible, maybe one of the best scenes in movie history. The setting is Cloud City in a galaxy far, far away. Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker having themselves an epic lightsaber duel, and they end up on this space antenna. I don't know what it is, but we'll call it a space antenna. And they're fighting, and the fight basically ends because Darth Vader goes whoosh, and Luke's hand goes ah, and then the fight's over. But Luke is kind of like pinned up against the end there, and Darth Vader's got him, and they start this conversation, and Darth goes,
Obi-Wan never told you what happened to your father. Ooh,
that's new. Just new, yeah. And Luke goes, he told me enough. Luke's kind of a brat in the entire series. He told me enough. He told me you killed him.
No, I am your father. Bum, 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 ba-dum, bum, ba-dum.
No, no, it isn't true. It's impossible.
Search your feelings. You know that it's true.
No, no.
Luke, you can destroy the Emperor. He has foreseen it. It is your destiny. Scene.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. I did a lot of research to prepare for that. Okay. All right. So that happened. Luke did end up destroying the Emperor. Yeah, technically Darth throws him off the side, but it's because of Luke. That prophecy, that foreseen thing happened. Here's the question. Did Luke have a choice once it had been foreseen? If it had been foreseen and foreseen correctly, I mean, if the Emperor was right and that is what the future was going to hold, did Luke have a choice? Could he have just caught a ride back to Tatooine and become a moisture farmer again? Or did he have to destroy the Emperor if the future was foreseen correctly? All right, let's take it back to Stella's question. One thing that we know is that God knows the future. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Bible that show that. I will just point out one. Jesus predicted his death and resurrection, and not vaguely, but really specifically. Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. So God knows the future. Not just his own future. The other prophecies show he knows the future. Your future, my future, okay? We also know that God cannot be wrong about the future because he's perfect. If you are wrong about something, you are not perfect. But Deuteronomy 32:4, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. So God knows the future, and he cannot be wrong about that future. So if he foresees us doing something, do we have choice? If when you leave church today, God foresees that you will rescue a kitten out of a tree, then when you walk by that tree and hear the mew, 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 you can't keep walking by it. If God can't be wrong, then you can't walk by it. That would make God wrong and the universe would literally cease to exist. You kind of got to rescue that kitten. But if you didn't have a choice, you also don't deserve any credit. Here's where it really gets sticky. What if God foresees you cheating on a test? God can't be wrong, which means you're gonna cheat on that test. And if you didn't have a choice, you don't deserve any of the blame. See, reward and punishment assume free will. They assume that you had a choice. If you did not have a choice, then you don't deserve to be rewarded or punished. Free will is the basis for that. But we also know that God is going to reward or punish us for the things that we do, that he does that. We know that from 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us this. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So we put all of this together, and what it tells us is God knows the future, and he cannot be wrong about it. But we also have free will. How does that happen? I will show you by drawing a picture. All right, so I'm going to draw a timeline. Yeah. And then over here, we'll stick to the whole Star Wars thing. Here's Tatooine at the very beginning of Luke's story. Two suns, everybody knows that. Here's one in the middle. Cloud City, it's a cloud with windows. That's the only thing I could think of doing for this one. Okay, Cloud City. And then towards the end, happy Ewok because the Death Star just got destroyed. There you go. Okay. Okay, Luke destroys the Emperor here-ish. So let's pretend the Emperor predicts that. He foresees it here. The Emperor sees Luke's future from here. But he also sees his own future from here. In the emperor's present, he sees his future. And over time, he goes, and all of a sudden, his future is now his present, which he foresaw in his past. You following here? This is very important. Because what I'm talking about is the emperor has a present, a future, and ultimately a past as well. That is because the emperor exists on the timeline, just like everyone else does. The emperor is limited by time. God is not like the emperor. See, God made space, matter, and time. They only exist because God spoke, and they were. God is not limited by the things he has created. So for us, we look towards a future. We remember a past. But for God, he is outside of time, which means that God is not on the timeline. If he's anything, he's the page. For us, to get to point B, we have to leave A behind. To get to point C, we have to leave B and A behind. That is how time works for us. We cannot change that. We are limited by time, but God, he is outside of it and sees all of it at once, which means that God does not foresee anything. Every moment is now to God. Okay, so God sees what we are going to do in the future as easily as we are seeing what we're doing today. And God doesn't have to remember what we did yesterday. He sees it because yesterday is lost to you and me, but it is not lost to God because he is outside of it all. He is not limited by the restrictions of time. So this is how free will works. God knows what you are going to do by your own free will choice in the future because he sees you doing it. He watches you make that free will choice. And from our perspective, it's in the future. From God's perspective, it's all in the now. Now, what's so crazy to me about this wasn't determined by a bunch of old dudes sitting in like a musty old library arguing about this thing for years until they finally had a eureka moment. Jesus explained this. In John 8, Jesus is having a conversation with some Jewish men at the temple in Jerusalem. And during this conversation, Jesus is talking about Abraham, a patriarch of the Jewish faith, patriarch of their race and their culture. But Jesus is talking about Abraham with authority. Abraham thought this. He felt this. What's interesting about that is Abraham had lived and died about 2,000 years before the time that Jesus was speaking. So he'd be speaking about it with authority, as if he had been there. And one of the guys that are having this conversation with Jesus, he just kind of breaks a wisecrack joke out, kind of elbows the guy next to him and goes, Jesus looks a little young to have been hanging out with Abraham. And everybody's like, yuck, 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 okay? Jesus then drops this. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jewish men immediately picked up rocks to stone Jesus to death, not because of his terrible grammar, but because they understood what Jesus just did. I am is the Hebrew name for God. So Jesus just claimed to be God, but also look at the word before Abraham was, which you see as the past. From your perspective, Abraham was 2,000 years ago, but before Abraham was, I am. I am God, and I am not limited by time like you are. What do we do with that, though? Other than get a slight headache, because it's a little complicated. So the challenge whenever you do some mental gymnastics like this about God is now trying to not just be affected by the power and majesty of a God that is very different from us in all the right ways, but also to figure out what it means to you. So in this case, let me show you something cool about being outside of time. Because God is outside of time, our lives are like a book to him. When you read a book, you could just skip ahead to the end and read the ending. You'd be a monster, but you could do that. Because you're not limited by the timeline of the book. You also could go back and reread the whole thing from the beginning. You could do that multiple times because you could basically go into the past of that story because, again, you're not limited by the timeline of that story. But here's something really interesting about it. As you read that book and you fall in love with the characters within, maybe just one character, and you watch them as they go through their story and they just come across a moment. Maybe for them it's seconds or just minutes, but they come across a moment and it's really good, like really good. Or it's terrible. It's heartbreaking. When they experience that moment and that story, you can just put the book down and think about it. What that character experienced in just moments or just minutes, you can put that book down. You can think about it for hours, days, years, because you are not limited by time. God cares for us. He loves us and he knows us by name. He hears our prayers. He hurts when we suffer. He celebrates when we have victories. He knows us each individually because God uses being outside of time to give us each his eternal attention. That's how much he loves us. And yes, to go back to the original implications of what Stella said, God does give us free will. And each of us, at some time or another, we will use that free will to choose to do something that is against God's will, which means that we will sin. And because of that, one day when we die, like 2 Corinthians 5 said, we will go before the judgment seat of Christ. And because Jesus is God, and because he is perfect, he will have the right to judge us and punish us for our sin because of the choices that we have made. But Jesus made a choice too. His choice was to leave that throne and come to this earth and live a perfect life and then die a sacrificial death so that if we choose to trust him, to make him the Lord and the Savior of our lives, he will forgive us our sins and give us new life. And when that happens, that throne changes. In fact, the Bible says to the followers of Jesus that we can now approach that throne with confidence. We can draw near to the throne because it's now a throne of grace, that we may receive mercy, find grace to help in a time of need. Our choices mean that we sin, and our sin means we deserve to be punished because we do have free will and we misuse it. We have all felt that, we've all experienced that, but we're not the only one that made a choice. Because of Jesus' choice, we can all have hope and we can approach a throne of grace if we choose to put our lives in the hands of Jesus. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you, God, that from the very beginning, from our perspective, from the beginning of time, you knew that we would need a Savior. And from the very beginning, you had a plan for that. And you asked your son to come, and Jesus, you chose to come. You chose to go to that cross. You chose to take that punishment. You chose to stay on that cross and bear the burden of our sin because of your great love for us. Thank you. Father, I ask that you would influence the people in this room to just be humbled by your power and your goodness. Be humbled by our need for you. And Father, if there's anyone in this room who has not made a choice to put their lives into your hand, to trust your son, I ask that you would influence them to do that. We know that you will leave that decision to us, but we ask that you would influence us, that you would show us your goodness so that we will choose what is best, because what is best is following you and living our lives with you and for you. God, we know we can only do that because of you. So we are grateful for your word, which gives us guidance. We are grateful for your son, which gives us hope. And I pray, Father, that as we go into this time of continuing to worship you, that we would make the choices that we should make so that we can embrace the things that you want for us and bring glory to your name. And I pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.